Reading from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 9a, and then later Matthew 6, 16 to 18. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God, of its God. They ask me for decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." And then Matthew. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Thank you, Jim.
When you do a Google search on fasting, the search results you get are all about fasting diets. Diets such as intermittent fasting, where you mix periods of abstinence from foods with periods of eating. That seems a particularly popular one at the moment. And the wider world has seemingly hijacked a piece of spiritual terminology, loosing the term from its spiritual meaning and made it a fad and a fashion. Yet perhaps this is not really much of an issue for the church, because fasting as a subject in church life and as a spiritual discipline isn't one that gets much coverage these days. As I was preparing this sermon, in two of the four books I have on the spiritual discipline, there's no mention of fasting in two of them, perhaps reflecting our uneasy relationship with the subject and a reticence on the part of the authors to broach the subject in any detail. Yet fasting is perhaps not something we can sweep under the carpet and forget about, like some obnoxious relative we pretend doesn't really exist. as it's a spiritual discipline that's found in the words of Scripture. And it's one that has been practiced throughout the history of the Christian church to greater or lesser degrees. We need to come to some sort of accommodation with its existence as a spiritual discipline, whether we practice it or not. In our reading from Matthew's Gospel, we have Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount. In first century Judaism, there were considered to be three pillars of Jewish piety: prayer and almsgiving, which Jesus has already talked about. And then he reflects on the third, fasting. Jesus' words here are a condemnation of those who are abusing this spiritual discipline. There was only one, as we've thought about, explicitly commanded fast in the Old Testament, and that's connected to the Day of Atonement. However, over time, other fasts have become part of everyday Jewish worship. Some for good reasons, such as a spontaneous response to a sacred or grievous moment. However, by the time of Jesus' day, the Pharisees were fasting every Monday and every Thursday, refraining from food and drink. And they were seemingly making a right old song and dance about it, making sure everybody knew that they were doing it. And this is where Jesus' condemnation comes in. The original word in Leviticus used to refer to fasting actually means to humble your souls. But Jesus wasn't seeing a lot of humility in the way that people were going about their fasting. There was far more hypocrisy than humility. Just as prayer and almsgiving were to be about a transaction of the heart between you and God, so too fasting is to be a transaction of the heart between you and God. You're to minimize the visible effects of your fasting to others. Jesus says to make yourself look healthy. Dress up, groom yourself, so that no one else knows what you're doing except your Father in heaven. Jesus isn't saying, don't fast. In fact, he says, when you fast, implying that his followers will fast. However, later on in Matthew's Gospel, we have these words. Then John's disciples came and asked him, that is Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. In the presence of Jesus, his disciples are to have a different kind of relationship with fasting. And how that different relationship extends to today is never quite spelt out. And there are only a few other references in the New Testament to fasting. But with Jesus as our Lord, is this perhaps the age where feasting rather than fasting is the norm? And I deliberately chose to reflect on the discipline of fasting on the day we celebrated communion. Because it's important to remember that Jesus told us to remember him through feasting rather than through fasting. And perhaps it means that fasting is to be an exception in our spiritual practice. Not forgotten, but not routine. Yet despite all this, the spiritual discipline of fasting has endured in its importance for followers of Jesus through the centuries. Why? Simply because for many it has been a powerful way for them to deepen their relationship with Jesus. And so we simply cannot dismiss its practice as being irrelevant. It may not be normative for all of us regularly, but it may be beneficial for all of us at some points and some of us more regularly. Yes, through the history of the Christian church, there have been times when the practice of fasting has become excessive. In the Middle Ages, sometimes up to 3 days a week were given over to regular fasting. And even more in the run-up to the Christian festivals of Easter and Christmas. This was excessive and legalistic. and shouldn't be considered the pattern of fasting for us as followers of Jesus today. But fasting as a spiritual discipline can be something particularly powerful, I think, in our contemporary world. We live in an age of abundance, especially of food. Our shops and supermarkets are stocked with foods from all over the world. Our virtual shopping baskets can become filled at the click of a button with delicacies from every corner of God's good creation. And this is only a relatively new experience for humanity in terms of foodstuffs. Our diets can be varied and excessive. In the Western world in which we live, most of us can have food when we want it, fresh, clean water by turning on a tap. We live in an age of feasting. Richard Foster writes, "In a culture where landscape is dotted with shrines to golden arches and an assortment of pizza temples, fasting seems to be out of steps with the times. The concept of fasting is therefore countercultural. In fasting, we're rejecting one of the great cultural givens of our age, the abundance of food. We turn away from the age of feasting and give ourselves and our appetites for a time to focus upon Jesus." Dallas Willard writes of fasting, "This discipline teaches us." This discipline teaches us a lot about ourselves very quickly. It will certainly prove humiliating to us, as it reveals to us how much our peace depends on the pleasures of eating. It may also bring to mind how we are using food pleasure to assuage the discomforts caused in our bodies by faithless and unwise living and attitudes, lack of self-worth, meaningless work, purposeless existence, or lack of rest or exercise. If nothing else, though, it will certainly demonstrate how powerful and clever our body is at getting its own way against our strongest resolves. Fasting is a discipline of abstinence. And disciplines of abstinence are about learning to deny yourself so you can better follow Christ and know Christ in your life. Our normal and legitimate desires are laid aside for a while. We're not laying aside a sinful desire in fasting. Hunger is normal. Gluttony may be sinful, but regular hunger is part of our human experience. Fasting from our normal appetite for food is about learning instead to feast upon Christ's presence in our lives for a while. Fasting is a practice that can help us understand the truest significance of those words that we often pray, but without considering their meaning. Give us today our daily bread. It can teach us about the meaning of these words, because we learn about the value of food when we abstain from it more than when we consume it. We can, though, when fasting, run into the same dangers as those encountered by those that Isaiah writes about in our other reading. The prophet Isaiah here is writing in a period after the exile in Babylon, a time when fasting had become a regular practice in the Jewish worshipping community. However, despite their enthusiasm for fasting, it had become a self-indulgent practice, which was all about their efforts to be noticed by God through their religious behavior. Isaiah says that God, though, has not seen it. God has not seen it because they're fasting in a way that's all about drawing attention to themselves. It's about them seeking to gain an advantage for themselves before God through the fasting. They see it as a means for them to store up spiritual brownie points. And then Isaiah doubles down and writes more than this. They may be majoring on one command in the law to fast, but they're failing to heed the hundreds of commands in the law which say they should treat others with respect, justice, and kindness. Isaiah writes, if they really want to do something, then they should stop oppressing the poor. That will show that they're in a covenant relationship with God rather than self-indulgent fasting. And these words of warning are important for us to consider if we think about fasting as a spiritual discipline in our own lives. They'll cause us to ask why we do it. Are we fasting because we think we should be fasting? If then, we probably shouldn't be. Are we fasting trying to earn favour with God? If we are, then we definitely shouldn't be. Are we fasting because it's a spiritual sounding diet? There are better ways to lose weight. Are we fasting yet not bothered about those who are suffering from injustice? Get your priorities sorted. Are we fasting because we want to seek the will of God over a specific issue in our lives or in the life of the church? Now we're talking. Are we fasting because we have a breaking heart to intercede for God for a particular situation on the money? Are we fasting because we want to know more of what that one thing might be in our lives that we thought about a couple of weeks ago? A deeper sense of devoting our lives to God. Now we're cooking, or not, as the case may be. There are bad and good reasons why we can fast. We just need to make sure we know what they are. The three other occasions when fasting is mentioned in the New Testament outside the Gospels occur in Acts. In Acts 9, for 3 days, Saul was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Acts 13, while they were worshipping the Lord in fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Then in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for each of them in the church with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they put their trust. Three times. One in response to something utterly life-changing, when Saul came to faith, and the other two when there were big decisions in regard to leadership in the life of the early church. And these perhaps give us some guidance into how fasting can be a spiritual discipline. It's not reserved for some sort of spiritual ascetic superhero, but it becomes something more down to earth and potentially something that's part and parcel of our lives as followers of Jesus. It's not fasting by schedule, but according to the situation. The times I've fasted have been in relation to times on retreat or in relation to times of decision and upheaval in church life. And not always when those situations have occurred. I don't always fast when I go on retreat, for instance. Or if I do, it's only for a few hours in the day or when I feel is appropriate. Fasting may be something you've never contemplated, and that's okay. It's not something that's talked about very much in the life of the church today, but it may be something you feel that you would like to try and practice. Fasting, though, needs to be considered carefully. If you have a medical condition that could be affected by fasting, maybe it's not for you. Also, encouraging fasting in teenagers can be tricky, because it's been known to encourage a way to cover up eating disorders. Jesus urges his followers to fast for the right reasons. And if you're not doing it for the right reasons, don't do it. Fasting is for the sole reason of meeting with God. If you do fast, be realistic. Don't start with 40 days like Jesus did, or even 48 hours. Start with intentionally missing a meal, devoting that time to being with God. And then maybe take on the Jewish timetable of fasting after one evening meal through to the next evening meal. That's not an unrealistic one to achieve. That's only my perspective in the many ways that you can think about fasting, drawing on some reflections on the Bible. Others would take things further or not as far. They are just a possibility I offer you. Fasting is a practice that can be engaged as a way that we can meet with God. no other. We should be intentional when we fast, that we use our time and energy to focus on God. Fasting in an age of feasting will be difficult, because it is difficult. Because it is difficult, it's not a reason not to do it. Our following of Jesus is so difficult in so many ways. And what we need to focus on is not the difficulty, but on the potential for us to grow closer to Jesus. Fasting as a spiritual practice may be of great benefit to us. Turning away from the ease of provision we have in terms of food and turning towards God as being our true sustenance. As Jesus says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Let us pray. Lord God, may our desire be in all that we do to draw closer to you. Challenge our hearts as to the ways we may do this. Ways that are honouring. Not about showing ourselves off, but about simply knowing you better. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.